I don't know about you, but I've been impressed over the last few years of the number of shows there are on television given to extreme makeovers. Some of you may have become involved in some of those series. When I was back at my brother's house not too long ago, I was sitting there with them one evening as they were glued to the television watching Extreme Makeover Biggest Loser. And it's a program, as the name would indicate, given to people becoming contestants in this show based on the amount of excess body fat they have. And the Biggest Loser is the one who loses the most weight. So I Googled Biggest Loser. And in the 14th season, they had 3 children. A 16-year-old, a 13-year-old, and a 12-year-old. And they were, well, you would say, obese. And they were reveling in the fact that they were chosen to be able to go for this series to the fat farm and lose as much weight as possible. When Bob Harper was introduced, everyone in the audience stood and applauded this man, because he was the one who was instrumental in these extreme makeovers that these people were looking forward to enjoying. And I've seen the same thing with houses. I've seen the same thing with vehicles. And, you know, there's even Christian makeover. And a lot of it has to do with God wants us to look as good as possible. And so there are plastic surgeons who will fix us for Jesus. Extreme makeovers. So I was encouraged to direct our attention this evening to a passage that speaks about a lasting makeover. A lasting makeover. And so we're going to be giving our attention to the last 4 verses of chapter 55 in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55 and the last 4 verses. And we often hear the opening verses of this chapter in connection with the Lord's Supper. It forms a part of the invitation as we approach the table. We often hear verse 11 quoted with reference to the efficaciousness of the Word of God. So this evening it's my prayer that God will encourage us as we consider a lasting makeover as we look at verses 10 through 13 of Isaiah 55. Hear now the Word of our God. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. Mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing. All the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we again come to you. as the one in whom we live and move and have our very existence. And we give you thanks. We pray that your Spirit would encourage us from this portion of your word as we consider what you have to say about a lasting makeover. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look on the back of the sheet of paper that you were given, you'll notice that there are three things that I trust we need to appreciate as we consider this matter of a lasting makeover. The first thing that we need to appreciate, I'm suggesting, is that we need to get the picture. We need to get the picture. The big picture of the book of Isaiah, if you look at the introduction of most of the books of the Bible that most editions of the Bible have, you'll find that the book of Isaiah is written by Isaiah during the reign of four good kings that existed there in the land of Judah. Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, all kings who are listed in the Chronicles as good kings, as kings who followed after the way of David, as kings who sought to live a righteous life before the Lord and before his people. But unlike the kings, the testimony concerning the way Judah was living as a people at this time, according to the sixth chapter of Isaiah and the 10th verse, they're referred to as blind and as deaf. So here are the people of God, deaf and blind, and here are their kings, good. So Isaiah comes and he prophesies that because of their deafness and their blindness, they will be destroyed. They will be destroyed by being taken exile by Babylon. In that promise of their being taken exile, Isaiah would prophesy of a servant who would come, a man of sorrow. He would be wounded for our transgressions. And so we may praise the Lord that in the overall picture of the book of Isaiah, one that speaks about good rulers, but evil people, and because the people are evil, they'll be taken into exile. There is one, he says, who will come. And it's this one, a man of sorrows, who would be wounded for our transgressions. So this 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, if we get the picture and begin to narrow it down, sets forth before us a call to free salvation to all who will repent and turn to the Lord for mercy. And in the two verses right before the four that I read, we find God reminding us of his transcendence with reference to ourselves. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now the immediate picture. There in verse 10. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So often we hear of Mother Nature. Mother Nature sending us the weather that we are experiencing. And so it was in the days of Isaiah. These blind and deaf people would come on the Sabbath day and they would worship in the temple. They would worship in the tabernacle and they would do so obediently. And then the first day of the week, and the second day of the week, and the third day of the week, and the fourth day of the week. What would they do? They would turn to Baal. They would turn to Asherah. Those fertility gods of the nations in whose land they were now living, and whose land they were to possess, and whose land they were to show Yahweh, the true and the living God. How many of us today gather on the Lord's Day to give thanks for our daily bread? And then we go out through the week and labor and work as if it all depends on us. Who receives the credit or the glory when the biggest loser is identified at the end of the season? Who's applauded? Who's praised? The one who spent those days ridding him or herself of the excess baggage, weight that they've put upon their bodies. The bow is placed in the sky to remind God of the covenant he made with Noah after the flood. And a part of that covenant we find in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22. While earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And then Jeremiah drives that point home in the 33rd chapter in the 19th and 20th verse. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that the day and the night will not come at their appointed time. God has established seed time and harvest. God has established that the rain and the snow would come, and in their coming, they would produce the seed time and the harvest. And this testifies to all humanity that God exists and that God sustains us. He provides for us seeds so that we may plant and have a harvest, and from that harvest have the bread that we eat. His faithfulness to his covenant with Noah and therefore humanity is this picture that we must get right away, that Isaiah is driving home to us. God is true to his covenant word, and that covenant word has to do with the seasons, the sunshine and the rain. Indeed, the harvest that we enjoy, which provides for us the food that unfortunately all too often we indulge ourselves in far more than we ought to. And so we have extreme makeover shows, because we don't know how to live moderate lives. So we get the picture. Now we have to grasp the promise. We have to grasp the promise. Again in verse 11. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. It shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. How many of us think of the Bible when we're caught in the rain or the snow? I have to confess, when I'm caught in a rainstorm, or the snow's falling and I know I have to go out and shovel the walks, the last thing I'm thinking about is God and His faithfulness to His Word. I need a lasting makeover so I can begin to give thanks to God who keeps His Word, particularly when it rains and when it snows. That little word, so, connects the thought of verse 10 with that of verse 11 and reminds us that as we see the impact of the rain and the snow when it comes to having seed time and harvest, we're reminded that it's because God has so breathed the word of His mouth. We should all expect higher prices in the supermarkets these days because of the drought that was experienced out there in the Midwest this past summer. As the voice of the Lord spoke, and the rain was withheld, and the sun beat down so that they had day upon day upon day of over 100 degree weather. Whenever I think about that, I think about a farmer in Sterling, Kansas, who 2 out of 3 years in a row lost his wheat crop to a hailstorm. And he said to me, "You know, if the Lord is pleased to enable me to scratch up enough grain from the heads that are there on the ground when I go through with a combine, have it cleaned, have it treated, so I'm able to plow and plant and drill next season's crop, I'll be grateful." And God provided. He was able, by God's grace, to scrape up enough grain to plant for the next year. And he enjoyed a crop. And then the next year he lost one again. The word of the Lord spoke. And so he trusted in the Lord because of the outcome. I thought about it for a moment. Children, wouldn't you like it when every time you spoke, that for which you asked, you would receive? But how many times do we as children ask and we hear that simple one-word answer? No. I remember hearing a couple parents talking about that and saying, you know, it's best to start with no. You can always build from there when they ask for something. But we all like the fact that when we yell, "Duck," the person ducks just as the golf ball or the baseball flies through the air where their head used to be. Isn't it wonderful when we can speak and people listen and people react appropriately? So it is that God is telling us, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. It shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And we praise God each day, I trust, that we live in a universe that is the result of His calling it into being. He spoke, and the heavens and the earth were created. We call it ex nihilo. Out of nothing, God created the universe. We know the story of how God's word worked in the life of Pharaoh. When Moses went faithfully and declared the word of the Lord 9 out of 10 times, what happened to Pharaoh's heart? It was hardened. When God speaks, His word accomplishes the purpose for which He speaks. Grasp the promise. God's word does not return to Him empty. And then Jesus would tell us in Matthew 24 and 35, the heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Grasp the promise of the efficaciousness of the Word of God. And then finally, and we'll camp here for a while, generate the process. Generate the process. Listen again to verse 12. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. Isaiah is talking about the return of the exiled faithful ones from Babylon under King Cyrus. He would liken it unto the people of God leaving from Egypt, would he not? Just think of people who are prisoners of war. Think of people who are prisoners because of their theological convictions and how those convictions run contrary to the governing officials of the land. Think of our brothers and sisters there in China. Because they love the Lord and will gather together with the people of God each Lord's Day to worship and serve Him and to enjoy it together with His people. They may all be arrested, and many are. Because we have an American who's arrested right now, we're crying out. But have we taken the time to go and look at how many who aren't Americans are arrested every day of the year? But when it's an American, then everybody has to take notice. But what happens when they're liberated? What happens when they're set free? Oh, they come out with joy. And their family that awaits them and their friends that await them, they're filled with joy. And that's what this is all about, isn't it? The joy that comes when people who are imprisoned are set free. Every one of us here who has experienced what's known as a Pauline conversion can appreciate this idea of being set free. Have we lived lives enslaved to sin, not knowing we're enslaved to sin? But then the Spirit of God begins to convict the way that we're walking is contrary to our Creator and our Sustainer. And we become convicted of our being entrapped to sin. And we cry out to God, be merciful to me, the sinner that I am, and rescue me from this life. And when He works that work of grace in our lives to enable us to understand how free we're set in Jesus, oh, the joy and the singing that fills our hearts. But there are some of you here this evening who've been full of joy and singing all your life because you've known Jesus to be your Lord and Savior from as far back as you can remember. And you're so joyful and you're so thankful and you're so grateful for that salvation that you enjoy. Now, if there's anyone here this evening who hasn't come to grips with the fact that your life is not one of joy and singing, and God's talking to you. God's talking to you and He's saying, where's your joy? Where's your singing? He's calling you to confess your sins, to cry out to Him for mercy for your sins, to be forgiven of your sins, and to know the joy of salvation. So that you can experience what this writer is talking to us now about, you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. And what happens when people are brought from sin to salvation through the Savior? The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. We're going to sing the rest of Psalm 25. We could just as well sing Psalm 114, couldn't we? That psalm that God has given us that speaks to us about what happened when the people of God are brought out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and they enter into the promised land. What do we find? Oh, we find the hills rejoicing. Why? Well, doesn't Romans chapter 8 verses 19 through 21 tell us why? Because the creation is groaning and travailing because they've been subjected to, well, they've been subjected to the curse because of our sin. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it. In hope that the creation itself might be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. You know, when sinners repent and believe, we find that the angels praise God and are in joyful song. The creation all around us does the same thing. The creation all around us does the same thing. You ever stop to think that when you as a child of God go to that calling that He's given you Monday through Friday to serve Him, that there where you go, the hills are rejoicing, the mountains are praising God, because you, a redeemed one, comes to work for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And your colleagues see that about you. Because your work praises God. Because you come as one who is redeemed. We get the picture. We grasp the promise. We must generate the process of the word being accomplished for which it went forth. Don't you want to be a part of such animation? A part of such a makeover? hears that unexpected twist that enables us to appreciate the generation of the makeover, the generation of the process. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. We know when our first parents ate the forbidden fruit, their fellowship with the Lord was severed. And the creation suffered because of that. Now thorns and briars would come up because of sin. Because of your sin and mine in Adam. And so we would expect, would we not, that the water that the rain provides and the snow provides will bring forth what? Briars and thorns as well as cypress and myrtle. But what does he tell us here? What does he tell us here when we get this picture? What does he tell us here when we grasp this promise? He tells us here that as we live out his word, not thorn, not briar, but cypress and myrtle. Does that blow your mind? Does that blow your mind? This is our God. In the hearts of the people of God, spend time in the Word of God. Lasting makeover happens. And let's face it. The reason the Church of Jesus Christ is relatively impotent in our society today, that we're no longer people of the book. When I stop and think of the number of minutes I spend in the Word written each day, I'm convicted. And I begin to ask myself, why don't I spend more time in this Word written? I'm afraid the answer is just plain too simple. I'm comfortable where I am, thank you very much. I'm made over enough, thank you very much. I don't need any more making over, thank you very much. My ducks are in order. I'm fine. If we're going to generate the process, we're going to have to spend time in the Word. And the Word is going to begin to shape and fashion and mold and make us more and more and more into the image of the one who was the man of sorrow and was wounded for our transgressions. And it's only as we're united to that man of sorrow who's wounded for our transgressions that as we come to the Scriptures will begin to have that lasting makeover effect in our lives. Some of us know what it's like to be the biggest loser. We set ourselves to losing weight and getting trim and fit, and we do it. And we think we've arrived. And you know how we express it? Well, what's the matter with you? Can't you lose some weight too? Isn't it? Because you see, that's what we do with all the sins of our lives, that by God's grace, we see ourselves have victory over. And the next thing you know, the devil comes in, and what does he do? He makes us proud.
I did it, thank you very much. If I can do it, you can too.
Instead of the thorn and the briar, shall come up the cypress and the myrtle. I submit to you that Isaiah is ultimately speaking of the work of grace through the gospel in the hearts and lives of the people of God. I list a whole slew of verses there in the outline that reminds us of the place and power of the Word of God in the life of the people of God. The medley goes something like this. If a man loves Jesus, he will keep his words. If a man abides in Jesus, he abides in his words, abide in him. We understand that it's to our advantage that Jesus is no longer walking this earth. And I'll confess, there are many times I wish that I could have seen Jesus and I could have been there when Jesus lived. Now, how about you? But you know, Jesus is the one who said, it's far better for you if I leave. Why? Because the Holy Spirit would come. And what would the Holy Spirit do? He would make the words of Jesus alive to us and bring to our remembrance all the things of Jesus as we give ourselves to the Word. So he who's within us is greater than the one who's in this world. He will guide us into all truth that we might know the things of Jesus. We conform more and more to his image. We who have been saved by God's grace through faith realize the generation of the process captured in these four verses of Isaiah 55. So Paul puts it this way in his letter to the Corinthians, second chapter, verses 12, 13, and 16. But now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God, and we might impart this word, this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. Interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. Do you agree with me? That when we give ourselves to the reading, the study, and the meditating on the Word of God, that a lasting makeover is what happens. A lasting makeover is what happens. And to just put it into a context, there are many pictures that we could turn to in the Bible that would give us a picture of this. I've chosen the third chapter of Colossians. The thorns and the briars of the previous life. Sexual immorality. Impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk. Thorns, briars. But when the Spirit of God is alive and well in the heart of those who are His, we're holy and beloved. with compassionate hearts, kind, humble, meek, patient, bearing with one another, and if any has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. And above all, we love, so that we're bound together in love and enjoy the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts. This is a lasting makeover. This is a lasting makeover. All the extreme makeovers that the TV has to offer at the end of the day are at best temporary. But this makeover, this lasts not only now, but for all eternity. Because this makeover is rooted and grounded in the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who poured forth His Spirit to take up residence in the hearts and lives of His people, that we might see the generated progress that comes through the work of His great grace. Again, if you don't know this Jesus, you'll not experience this lasting makeover. You need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And He calls you now to repent, trust in Him and in Him alone. Be merciful to me, the sinner that I am, and make me over into Christ and His likeness. Apart from Jesus, even extreme makeovers are not lasting makeovers unless they make a name for the Lord. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. A lasting makeover is a makeover that's rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ, because God is faithful to His Word. And God's Word brings about the desired result. And God's Word is active and sharper than any two-edged sword in the heart and the life of those who belong to Jesus Christ. May indeed our lives reflect that makeover that is there for us, so that we're no longer full of thorns and briars, but we're the cypress and the myrtle of the people of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for this, Your Word. We marvel at this promise that You give us. We marvel at the process that You set before us. And we rejoice in the evidence of Your work of grace in our lives, as we see ourselves more and more putting off sin, more and more living that life of righteousness that comes only in Christ. And we thank You that the makeover in which we're involved is an everlasting one. To the praise and glory of Your matchless name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.